Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
I want to continue in the letter to Timothy, the second letter, and that Amanda started us off with last week. I'm going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 14. This passage of Scripture comes right after Paul has said to Timothy, hey, watch out. There's persecutions happening. There are trials around you that the church is facing and that Paul says that he has faced. And he warns them about those persecutions and imposters and deceivers who are rising up among the church. And he says in verse 14, as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God, is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. And in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message, be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable, convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. As you know, this last few weeks, I've just been home this last week, having been away to be with family and to watch some baseball games and just enjoy some time with my parents and my siblings. One day, all the siblings gathered together and we were talking about our love for games and getting ready to play games. I love board games. I love being able to sit across the table from people with people and just and play. And usually I find myself enjoying the kinds of games that are more than just roll some dice, move a piece. And I like there to be decision trees. I like there to be, to feel like I'm in control of some, in some way of the trajectory of the game, where I feel like it's not just an elaborate coin flip to see who wins. And so, but I found that playing those style of games, the instructions for those games often don't fit on the back inside cover of the box. They usually have to be in a rule book. And some of those games, the rule book can be quite long. And so as I've played with my family, oftentimes when introducing a new game, I have learned if the rule book is long, I can explain all the rules in one sitting, but it's going to take half an hour, someone's going to fall asleep halfway through, and inevitably we're going to forget because it was just too much rules all at once. And so I found often what I do instead, what often helps when a new game is introduced, is give a synopsis of the rules, and as things come up, we give more. And we can just move, we can have a good time, and all that. Well, I was with my family, we had joined together, we were getting ready for a game, and my brother-in-law, my sister's husband, Brian, now you got to know Brian, he's someone who very rarely talks, and whenever he opens his mouth, it's almost always something sarcastic or tongue-in-cheek, but otherwise just as quiet as a mouse. And we get ready to play, and he says to me, Tim, are you going to tell us all the rules? Because he says to me that I am known, because I guess there was a time when introducing one of those games, I had forgotten to lay out a rule. A rule that he says helped me to win, and if he had known that rule, he would have played differently. And so it has stayed with him through all this time. I thought, and I have no recollection. I have no clue what game he's talking about. I have no clue what situation, but my sister swears it's true. And so I said, okay. And he'll find subtle ways to remind me, like, now this is my marker. I'm the guy who doesn't tell everyone all the rules so I can win the game. That is, like, he is convinced that. So we sit down to play. He just looks at me, looks at the board and says, can I see the rule book? And that's it. That's all he has to say. And he knows that through our time together, he says, no, I need to look back at those instructions. In this passage that Paul is writing to Timothy, he's saying, hey, there is throughout the course of life, things that are going to happen, things that are happening to the church, and there are all kinds of questions that are now facing us as Christians, as a church, wondering how are we supposed to navigate the myriad of decisions we have to make, the faithfulness with which we are trying to live, the relationships in which we have. And Paul is saying basically to Timothy, it's okay to look back at the instructions you have received and to make sure you know the ways in which to move forward. So Paul, in this letter, has already talked about a lot of his persecutions, and he is asking them to be faithful. We might remember from Pastor Amanda's message last week that we've already been told in that passage to remain faithful, to avoid, what was that phrase, wrangling over words, right? And that we are to be a people who live out this faithfulness day in and day out. Paul also warns them that there will be all kinds of deceivers among them, people who's going to tempt them away from godly living. We do have all kinds of temptations that face us, that tempt us away from godly living. Of course, I could talk about all number of sins that are out there. I think that's often the go-to from the pulpit. But I think more than just naming and listing all the various sins that exist in society, I think there are some mindsets that we have that also kind of tempt us away from a life lived for God. There's prevailing mindsets out there that, you know, from time to time, we just need to once lay it all out there, speak our mind, and just let everyone know how we feel. That sometimes comes off as quite hurtful. There's this mindset out there that I'm going to strike back and do unto you as you have done unto me. Which, of course, confuses the tense from which Jesus gave that golden rule or the case that he gave. If there is ever a case to be made for the importance of the tenses and cases of verbs, that they do matter, what Jesus said in the golden rule is do unto others what you would have them do unto you. Not what you have had happen to you. In a world where everyone reciprocates behaviors, somewhere, someone has to break the cycle. For if we keep doing what someone else has done to us, it never ends. I remember when I was a kid, someone had said to me, I was a kid in Milwaukee, and we were talking about gangs of all things, and we were talking about how they get started. And I remembered saying, oh, I think it's pretty simple. A kid gets an argument with another kid. That kid overpowers him. He wants to get back in him, but he can't beat him. So he gets a friend to help him. And then that kid gets a friend to help him. And then they get more friends. And they get more friends. And sooner or later, they realize, oh, maybe there's some tools we can use to help us get the edge. And lo and behold, you have a conflict. Everyone reciprocating what's been done to them, or taking it a step further. I mean, it happens on a large scale too, right? Just instead of friend groups, it becomes national boundaries. Constantly reciprocating. We have to ask ourselves, but what are we to do? How are we to live? How are we supposed to navigate the various challenges and trials that indeed Paul has faced, the church has faced, we have faced? And Paul says to Timothy, look at the sacred writings from your childhood. They are able to help you. In them, you will find your salvation. He says, in fact, they will instruct you for salvation. Now, when I look at this, I find myself as a pastor getting ready. I look at this, I say to myself, what does he mean by instruct us for salvation? Well, what does he mean by that phrase? I think we know generally, if you spend any number of time in the church, we know that usually when we talk about salvation, we mean to be have a right relationship with God, to be saved from the sins of our life, to be freed by the power of His Spirit, to live in the grace and love in which He has intended His creation to live for now and for all eternity. But I think in this phrase of salvation, of course it means that. And Pastor Amanda told us last week that Paul had laid out for us what is the heart of the gospel. Remember in a great illustration of what a mnemonic device is, suggesting for us the phrase, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descendant of David, was a mnemonic device, an easy way of remembering the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descendant of David. And there was this way of, in their language, to just say that again and again and remember it. The gospel is Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descendant of David. I loved that. Thank you, Amanda. And I found myself, as I was hearing that, saying, yeah, the gospel is this looking forward and remembering back. We are looking forward to what the resurrection means for us. Looking forward to see indeed that the resurrection was indeed the plan for Jesus, but we're also remembering back that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises made to David and his descendants. And so Paul says to Timothy, look in the scriptures. The scriptures you've had since childhood. They're going to point forward to Jesus being raised, and you're going to see that all the promises that were made in there are fulfilled in him. We are saved to be in right relationship with God. But also, when he's talking about persecutions and trials that they are facing, I can't help but think when he says that they will instruct us for salvation, he is saying how we are to live today in a way that will be saved from the trials and persecutions of this life. And that salvation, if not in this life, will be in the life to come. Because a church in the midst of persecution is a church that cries out like the psalmist, like the prophet Habakkuk, God, what is happening here and how am I to be faithful through this? And so Paul says to me, look for the salvation in your scriptures. Find in there the call to holiness, but also the promise that God will not abandon us and indeed has raised from the dead his Messiah in an act of ultimate forgiveness. The one who became sin for us. And so we get to verse 16, and this is perhaps the most quoted verse in this letter. Verse 16, all scripture is inspired, God-breathed. Two words actually mean the same thing, God is and has revealed to us the plan of salvation in the scriptures. And I think most of the time when we've heard this passage of Scripture, the popular temptation of reading the Scripture is to make it a passage about biblical authority through circular reasoning. Well, how do I know Scripture is the Word of God? Well, because Scripture says so. Well, how can I trust what Scripture says? Because it's the Word of God. How do I know it's the Word of God? Scripture says it's the Word of God. And so we do this like, so sometimes that verse becomes its own kind of proof text for talking about things like biblical authority. But I don't think that that's quite what this passage is doing. But it's following what he said to Timothy when he said to Timothy, search the Scriptures from your childhood. Why should I search those Scriptures? Because you will find in them the truth of the gospel, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descendant of David, and you will find in there the words of your salvation. I want to talk for a moment about what he means by this. When he says, Timothy, look at those scriptures you read since you were a child. If we look at Timothy's timeline, and we look at when this letter was written, most scholars agree that this letter was probably written about AD 64, 65, I'm sorry, CE, I don't know, one of those terms, 64 to 65. This letter is written at a time when even the Gospels haven't been written yet. Maybe the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is written sometime in the 60s. But when the story of the Gospel is only oral at this point in time, it's all verbal, it's all spoken. There are stories being shared. And that Gospel is indeed supposed to be the content of Timothy's message. This is what Paul wants him to speak. But when he talks about the scriptures, and he says to Timothy, these scriptures are God-breathed, and specifically he's referring to the scriptures of his childhood, he means the Old Testament. This is a passage about the Old Testament. It's a way of saying, don't forget and throw out the words that came before. Remember to turn back to them because you will find in there again and again words of God's ongoing faithfulness. You will see indeed that Scripture is still being breathed by the Spirit of God to illuminate for us the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. That very gospel message that also comes out of the passages of Scripture Timothy had had since his childhood. So when Paul says to look at how Scripture is inspired or breathed, he is inviting Timothy to a clever reading of it, an imaginative way of looking at the Scriptures that since his childhood had told him the means of salvation. And we know some of the means of salvation listed in those Old Testament passages, means that would have involved sacrifices. They would have required eye-for-eye justice behaviors. Words that would have spoken of God's wrath and punishment as justified means to punish people for so much as questioning Him. Scriptures that sometimes play favorites with groups of people. Yet Paul says to Timothy, look again, reread them. Search them and look for the ways in which Jesus becomes the fulfillment of those passages. For we are looking through the lens of Jesus Christ. We might see how grace becomes the dominant word, to see how God's faithfulness to us overrides our unfaithfulness, that we no longer are people who are quick to condemn people with picket signs and curses and finger waggling, but instead become a people who, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, approach one another with arms wrapped around shoulders, hands to lift up, and a word of encouragement. If verse 16 tells us anything about the absolute nature of Scripture, it is that it absolutely should be re-understood by the grace of Jesus Christ, looking forward to the resurrection while remembering this one is the descendant and fulfillment of the promises of David and his descendants. And so we read this and find indeed that the importance of reading Scripture is to continue to be a part of the life of the church and God's people. I can't tell you how helpful and informational it was for me, having become a Christian when I was just Alex's age, and starting to read the Scriptures and having impressed upon me the importance of reading Scripture every day, that has stayed with me. Starting with a gospel and just saying, okay, let me begin here and see what this good news of Jesus is before finding myself in the other books of the Bible. To return to Scripture helps create a foundation for who we can be. I think keeping Scripture reading in our life becomes a fresh voice for us when we are bombarded with algorithmic offerings that reinforce our ideas, our biases, and our prejudices. Whether that is through what we swipe or surf, or whether that is through the same channel we watch time and time again, which are programmed based off of the algorithms that tell them how to make the most money for their audience. Perhaps to take a break from those and say, no, I need to see what God's Word says. Take a break from the outside voices and say, this is where I want to be formed, and not by an outside influence. When we exercise, when we go for a walk, when we do any kind of exercise that increases our heart rate just a little bit, what we are doing is we are developing strength. In the same way, returning to the Scriptures, I think, helps to exercise or strengthen our faith. It is the foundation for the sound doctrine that we have. And Paul tells Timothy to preach that sound doctrine. The way we ensure our faith is not watered down or is not reinterpreted for the purposes of those outside influences is to maintain and return to the faith handed down to us, but not for the sake of preservation alone, but because we find in there that indeed Jesus has been revealed and has showed us God's great desire to wrap us up into His loving arms. We in the Church of the Nazarene are part of what's called the Wesleyan tradition, Wesleyan holiness tradition, a way of saying we believe God desires and wants for us not just to have a mental, okay, yes, I believe check mark, but to say, but to come under the conviction that God wants the ways in which we live our lives in this world to reflect God's love and hope and holiness. And John Wesley, in many ways, our theological forefather, he said this in his book, Sermons on Several Occasions. He said, I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God Himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end, He came from heaven, and He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book. He says, of all the things to know, what is greatest to know is that indeed there's a God who loves and cares and is with us, and it is found in the sacred Scriptures. And the gospel message revealed to Timothy out of what we call the Old Testament came to be preserved so that that long telephone game of, oh, this is what they said, this is what they said, could be preserved, and we could come back to the initial message shared and dispensed among the churches and come to know indeed who Christ is for us and for our salvation. Paul continues describing Jesus as the judge. In fact, he tells them as we proclaim the message of the gospel that has been strengthened by the foundation in the Scriptures, we are to proclaim it in light of who Christ is, or as he puts it, in view of Christ's appearing and his kingdom. That when we think, what is life supposed to look like now? How are we supposed to live our life now? That we might live in anticipation of what we know Christ is going to do for us and for the entire world. Again, everything is interpreted by what we expect heaven to be, what we know Jesus is going to do for us, what the promises in Scripture tell us about God's plan for all of His creation. And so what we hope Christ's appearing will elicit. No more suffering, no more pain. Let's live in such a way as not to be creators of pain or suffering. People of every nation and tongue joining together in praise, let us live in such a way that welcomes such a merging. Let us be faithful to this message despite whatever comes our way, despite, as he says to Timothy, the hardship, the suffering, the disagreements. We are to face them with the utmost patience in teaching and with sober willingness to endure the suffering through it. And he says, this is the work of the evangelism, of the evangelist. This is the work of ministry. This is the work of a follower of Christ. To receive our faith and the content of our faith from the words found in Scripture, because in them we find the Holy Spirit reveals to us who Jesus Christ is for now and forever. And we need that voice more than ever to be the voice that is speaking into our lives again and again. this passage of Scripture is a passage that speaks to Timothy about the ongoing call to faithfulness. It's an expression of the faithfulness of God, who looked upon a fallen world and said, I love this world too much to give it up. I will be faithful to it even where it has not been. And so he sent his son. For God so loved this world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He did not give his son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And so that is the message we find again and again in the Scriptures, and the faithfulness by which we hope to live as an expression of that salvation and not his condemnation. And so we're going to come to the table in a moment as a reminder of God's goodness to us, of indeed his Son who came. As Paul will say to the Romans, while we were yet sinners, when we didn't deserve it. And yet, we find in there the ongoing faithfulness of God, who wraps us up in his loving arms, and then equips us by his Holy Spirit to continue to live faithfully in the world around us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your prophets. Thank you for the faithfulness of the apostles who recorded for us the perfect faithfulness of your Son, Jesus Christ. It is to him we turn. And it's because we find him in these Scriptures that we elevate and lift up the Bible and dare to call it holy, because you reveal yourself through it. And so help us, Lord, to be faithful to your Son, Jesus Christ. And may we find ourselves turning again and again to his stories, all the stories that point to him, to his resurrection. And may that hope and that promise that we will be recipients of your faithfulness carry us through today and the days to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve him this week.